Father, open the eyes of our heart to understand by your Spirit in a way that changes how we think this morning. Amen. Life is such a battleground, so many fronts. It causes us to feel overwhelmed. And the problem with that, besides it's not fun to feel overwhelmed, is we have a hard time paying attention to where the Spirit is working, what he's doing. The devil wants us to be focused on circumstances. Amen. And he tries to convince us that our battle is with circumstances. But the real battle originates in our mind. So if we're focused on circumstances, we never deal with that cycle of futility that comes from our thinking. The Holy Spirit wants us to realize that the final frontier or the real battleground is in our thoughts. And once God is able to renew our thinking, and once the accuser of the brethren is really cast down, everything changes. Our scripture this morning, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, this will be the main text. And of course, you know me well enough to know that we will be going other places, but it's all anchored right here. Revelation 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Let's stop there, and we're going to go into the next verse in a little bit. When we read this verse, there's something really important here. When accusation is removed from our thinking, the realm of God's Spirit and kingdom emerge. Read it again. Talking about the kingdom of our God, his authority coming forth. Because why? The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. This spirit of accusation is what the Spirit is targeting right now, the Holy Spirit is targeting to remove from our thinking. Accusation, we feel it about ourselves being condemned, accusing one another, accusing God. Amen. It brings distortions in how we see God. We don't see him the way he really is. We don't see ourselves the way we really are or one another. Accusation is Satan's way of keeping us locked into the carnal mind. Now, when that is removed from our thinking and our minds are renewed, God's presence is able to emerge in our earth and the earth around us. Very powerful, isn't it? Think of how much time your thoughts are tied up with accusation, and then realize why the devil wants you in that place. Because when you're released from that, nothing can stop the presence of God from manifesting in earth. The verse that follows, it says, and they overcame him. Overcame what? What are we talking about him?
Accuser.
Spirit of accusation, the accuser. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, they did not love their life even unto death. So let's look at this. How accusation is removed from our thinking. How our minds are renewed. This, we're looking for the mind of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said, the devil comes and he finds nothing in me. In other words, when we have a renewed mind, there's no openness for accusation. That's why it's got to be taken out. When that's taken out, the enemy has no access to us. The blood of the Lamb is the first thing. And what we need to realize with this is we cannot change our thinking no matter how hard we try. You want to get rid of the accuser, we think, well, God, I just got to have a stronger voice. I'll accuse him back. I'll yell at him with scriptures. It doesn't work, does it? What you resist in your own strength, persist. Try to fight it in your own strength, you just seem to make the battle that much stronger and the accusations get that much louder. The blood of the Lamb is tied into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did for us on the cross.
Amen.
By that blood, He has provided grace to remove accusation from our thinking. We can't do it in our own strength. It has to be by His grace and love. And what we need to do is we all need to get quiet before God. We need to sit before Him and let the dust settle and just start to think about the new blood, the blood of Christ, that what that new covenant means. Do we believe it? Do we believe that we're forgiven? Do we believe that we're not meant to be accused anymore? Accusation doesn't belong in our life. But everyone here is so conditioned by it, you think that that's just part of living. He went to the cross so that you do not stand accused in any way. We need to be quiet before God and find, let the doubts surface too about that. Do we really believe in the power of His covenant in a personal way? I know preaching is supposed to get you stirred up, get people excited, get people going. But sometimes we just need to be quiet before God and pay attention to where we're really at in our spirit. What do we believe? Where are we struggling? Where are the doubts? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 14. Talking about the blood of Christ. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This blood can change how we think. Cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Powerful. Covenant, the new covenant. You read in the book of Hebrews, the next chapter over, chapter 10, about God, how He's forgiven us, and He'll remember our sins no more. That's the power of the blood. Not only are we forgiven, God looks at us and He cannot see that sin nature. He will not even see it. Ephesians 1:7, let me read this real quick to you. In Him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So the first thing of overcoming in our thinking is we've got to stop this constant struggle with our thoughts. You can't change the way you think. But because of His blood, His grace can change how we think and renew our minds. Second thing was what? The word of their testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is more than you just what you have to say. And a lot of people think of testimony as being, just quoting scriptures, preaching at people. Your testimony is what emanates from your life. Your testimony is what manifests through you. It's what you live, not just what you say. So when we talk about the word of our testimony being that which overcomes accusation, renewing our mind, the question is, whose word are we talking about? Now, I'm not going to look at the word that comes out of the carnal mind. You look at the spirit of the age and that the testimony of that age. If that's what we're manifesting, we're not going to overcome too much, are we? But a lot of people think that if they just quote scriptures and memorize scriptures, that that's the word of the testimony. And I want to really look at that carefully this morning. The word can be something that simply supports what we already think, the way we're driven, or the word can reshape our drive and our thinking. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. In verse 39, He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." The Pharisees had a mindset and had a drive for certain things. The Bible simply reinforced what they already thought. And Jesus was saying, this is doing you no good. What this Bible is all about is me. You want nothing to do with me, but you have these verses memorized. This is what we're talking about, the word of our testimony. If the word is simply the scriptures, and it's simply reinforcing our own prejudices, the way we already think, That's not a testimony that changes your thinking. That's not a testimony that drives out accusation. That's a dead testimony. It may be very religious, but there's no power to it. The testimony that what the Lord is looking for is what goes to the source. When we look to the Word to reshape our thinking, we're looking to the Word not because we're trying to just back up what we already think and reinforce it. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for the heart of God. We're looking for His thoughts. When we're seeking the source behind the Scriptures, then the words become living and can change how we think. So we're talking about the word of our testimony. We're talking about our mind changing, aren't we? When the word is living, your thinking cannot remain the same. And I want to look at Abraham with this, because there's a good example with that in just a second. Let me read from John chapter 1. And where are we here? Talking about the Word. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word, when it's living, when we're hearing the voice, the source, all things that God wants to come into being are created. So when the word of our testimony is this, His words of spirit and life, they're creative. That's what John 1 is talking about. And it creates an authority to drive out all accusation. Quoting scriptures will never change or renew your mind. But words of spirit, words of life, will remove accusation and give you the mind of Christ. If we look at the life of Abraham, it's interesting that we talk about he's the father of faith, and look at the promise that God gave him, look at all the things that God did through his life. We need to realize with Abraham is he heard the voice of the Lord. Everything started with that. God spoke to him. And his thinking had to change in order to obey what God told him. Amen. We often bypass that, don't we? Abraham had great faith. Yeah. He had to hear from God first. His testimony was the word of God from his voice. And I like this, Psalm 103:20 says, we're obeying the voice of His Word. Again, it's not just quoting scriptures, it's hearing God speak to us through His Word. And when they're words of spirit and in life, like with Abraham, they changed how he thought in order so he could obey and carry it out, follow through. Now, does the living Word originate in our mind? No. You can believe His Word. You can have the word in his heart, and if you are stubborn and saying, I'm not going to change how I think, so be it. Amen. What happens? The word of your testimony is not Christ. You're just another religious person quoting scripture. But when we have the living word in our heart, and we're willing for that word to change how we think, then that's the testimony of his word, of the Christ, that drives out accusation and gives us the mind of Christ. Abraham faced three big challenges, and you can read from Genesis chapter 12, I think it's through, 22 or something like that, about his life. Very fascinating. But the first thing, if we can go to Hebrews chapter 11, instead of going to Genesis, it'll be a little bit easier, is when Abraham was called to go out to the new land. Now, he's 75 years old here. Okay, he's not a young kid. It says Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Sounds good. He went out not knowing where he was going. The word of God will challenge our thinking in this way. When our mind isn't in control and we don't know where we're headed. Okay, living word will challenge the thinking. That's the point we say, no, I've got to understand where I'm heading. I've got to have a sense of control, or I'm not going to step out. Or like Abraham, we let the word deal with our thinking. His thinking had to change. I'm going to walk not knowing where I'm going, but just trusting God. Okay, what's happening when you do that? Your mind is being renewed. Accusation is being driven out of your mind. Because it's the devil that wants to control our thinking. And he's going to tell you, you've got to know where, you've got to have everything planned out. Why does he say that? Because he knows our plans are always going to be disrupted. That's just life, right? You can have everything planned out. How does life unfold for every human being on this planet? Everything changes. Things, the apple cart's always being upset. So the enemy wants you to feel like you have to control things, and God is saying, let go of that control. You don't have to know where you're going. You have to know who you're traveling with. God is leading you. Second thing is, when Abraham was given a word about having a child, Sarah, they're given, he's given the promise years before it actually happens. You read about this. It's interesting. Finally, when he's 100 years old, it happens. It happens when it's impossible. Our thinking is anchored in the natural, that things have to be possible in order to believe for them. And the challenge is, of course, when it seems impossible. In other words, when we can't make it happen. So the word comes, and God delays it until we can't see any way we can make it happen. What are you left with? Trust. That's it. Trust God. But what's happening to your thinking when you're going through this? Your mind is changing. It's not just thoughts that you're having. The very structure of your mind, how the human mind operates, it's being renewed to a spiritual mind where you don't have to know that I can make these things happen. Things can be impossible in the natural realm. They're very possible to God because the spirit realm is different. When we have a spiritual mind, we're anchored in his realm where anything's possible that he speaks. This is not some fantasy. It doesn't mean we walk around and say, I'm just going to create whatever I want to create. I want a pot of gold over here. And of course, you know, you can be a part of a lot of religious systems and churches where they try to use this. You know, get anything you want. Just ask God, you know. Your ego is going to be satisfied with all these riches, everything else. No, everything is anchored in what has God spoken. God gave Abraham a word. I want you to have a son. It was a desire in Abraham's heart. Because of that word, nothing's impossible. And the mind that's been renewed is constantly aware of what God is speaking, not what the ego is struggling for or desiring. Third thing is when Abraham has to offer Isaac up. You can say, well, Abraham knew that God wouldn't really take him or God could raise him from the dead. I mean, you can just look at that story 100 different ways. All I know is that's got to be one of the hardest things anyone had to go through. I can't imagine doing that. What God was saying to Abraham, and here's how Abraham's thinking had to change. He gets this promise. After all this struggle, the impossible happens. He has the child. And then God says, give him back. Letting go of what we want to hold on to. Our human thinking is, once we've got something, especially if God has given it to us, you hold it tight. It's yours. And God says, let it go. Well, of course, Isaac didn't die. That was never the intent. The whole thing that God wanted to work is for Abraham to be able to let go of what he valued, what God had given him. So we're challenged with that. The word will bring that kind of a challenge. Hopefully not this severe. But even in day-to-day life, look at it. When you're holding on to things and you're being challenged to let go, how scary is that sometimes? But when in your mind you let go and give it back to God, your mind is being renewed. The devil is being thrown down. The accuser of the brethren is being cast out. All part of the renewed mind. The third thing, of course, is they love not their lives unto death. I was talking to John last night and mentioning I was just feeling such a burden about the mind, of the renewed mind, and this thing of accusation being removed. And of course, he was very much on the same page on this. And we had to go out last night, and I get a text from him, and he says, "Read Philippians chapter 2," and it just fits in perfectly. So I'm going to do just that. John's here helping me bring the word this morning, even though he's in Phoenix. Philippians 2, I think this so perfectly describes what it means to love not our life unto death. You know, that's the unselfishness, humility before God. Let's look at this. If there's therefore any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, Philippians 2, any fellowship of the Spirit, affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude or mind in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Okay, we're so familiar with this passage, but it's so powerful. What is the mind of Christ? What is the renewed mind? This. The humility. Being able to humble ourselves. Not having that sense of entitlement. Jesus certainly could have had that, being the Son of God. He let it all go. Considering one another is more important than ourselves. Doing nothing from empty conceit, selfishness. All of these things that are in here are describing the way that Jesus thinks the renewed mind is. Now, when we're living this, there can be no accusation. It just can't exist in this atmosphere. Our natural minds are conditioned to be proud. For pride, isn't it? That's the way the world will drive you. Accomplish something. You know, push. Succeed. Spiritual mind is not against success. But the very nature of our thinking changes. That's why it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Instead of pride, it's humility. In humility, you can accomplish great things in God. But you're not driven by the human ego. You're driven by a different purpose to please the Father. Okay, that describes it. That's the process of accusation being removed, our minds being renewed. As our minds are renewed, his kingdom comes forth. I want to close with one last scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but it's in Philippians 4:7, because when we have the renewed mind, we have peace. I know this just hit me so strong. God wants us to walk in this planet with all the turmoil that's going on around us, but with a renewed mind, we're going to have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God that surpasses or transcends all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beautiful verse, isn't it? That's the renewed mind. Greater than human understanding is this peace, and it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's it replacing? When we live under accusation, that state of mind is always anxious and worried. When the mind is renewed and accusation is cast down, what replaces anxiety and worry is peace. That's what Jesus had. They're out in the boat, storm's going, the disciples are worried, they're anxious. Why is Jesus able to sleep? Is he that sound of a sleeper? The storms don't disturb him? Things outside don't disturb him because he has the peace of God ruling his heart and mind. That's the promise for us. That's what we're called, the place we're called to live in. As we walk through this journey in life. It wasn't just for Jesus, that promise is for us. Amen. Father, we agree with you that accusation is not to be a part of our reality any longer. We just ask, Father, that make this so real to us, this process that your Holy Spirit is bringing us in, that accusation is removed so that we can see your presence released in a way that we've never seen before. In Jesus' name, amen.